read from chapter Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord came out to him from heaven. "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor: Uz, the firstborn; Buz, his brother; Kemuel, the father of Aram; Kesad, Hazo, Bildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel." Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also had sons: Teba, Gaham, Tehash, and Maacah.
Thanks so much. We're not actually looking at that last section. I just wanted to hear you read those names. That's good. Let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help as we think about this story, which probably sounds a bit shocking, doesn't it, if you're honest, if anyone's actually awake and paying attention. That is a shocking story, isn't it? And we're going to think about that and what that's got to teach us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit will say to us tonight as a church. May these things that have been written in the past encourage and give us perseverance tonight. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have you ever heard this phrase? "You're testing my patience." You ever heard that phrase? Anyone said that to you? That was the repeated refrain of my history teacher in secondary school. Thankfully, not just to me, but to our class. She used to look at us over her little glasses and she'd say, "You're testing my patience." Now, it's a good thing to say to our class. I mean, we really were testing her patience. But the question is, what does she mean by that? You're testing my patience. What does that phrase mean, that little idea of testing someone's patience? What she didn't mean was that we sat her in an exam hall and we were testing her. You know, would she pass or fail on the subject of patience? You know, that's what one word the idea test means, doesn't it? You put someone in a hall and it brings our teenagers out in cold sweats talking about exams. But that's not what it means. That's not what we mean when we're testing her. Neither were we deliberately, at least I don't think we were, trying to cause this history teacher to explode and to go wrong and to go pop. No, what it meant was, what she said when you're testing my patience, or we use a phrase like that, is she's saying, look, you've put me in circumstances where I'm having to exercise my patience. You've put me into a pressure cooker, as it were, and the patience that I have inside me is having to be used. It's having to be exercised. It's being drawn out and proven. What's inside my history teacher was being proved. Does that make sense to people? A bit like, you know, going to the gym uses your muscles, if you go to a gym. A bit like certain circumstances bring things into being exercised. And this classroom brought my teacher's patience to be exercised. You're testing my patience. Now, the reason I wanted to get you to think about that idea of testing, is because if you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, then there may be times in your life, or even right now, where the circumstances you are in are testing your faith. And by that, we mean the circumstances that you're in are drawing out your faith. The faith that's in you is bringing it to the surface. It's putting it through its paces. It's exercising your faith. You might even say at times it's stretching your faith to its limits. Circumstances bring out your faith, draw out your faith. It might be that unexpected change of direction in your life. And that unexpected direction, you thought life was going this way, but through events and circumstances or things that have gone wrong, it's suddenly going in another direction. And you're thinking, well, this is testing my faith. This is testing whether I really trust God or not. It could be a health issue, or that someone you love has got a health issue. And that particular issue is testing your faith. Are you really going to believe in God? Are you going to really believe what he's like? Are you really going to believe his promises to us? And it's testing you. It's putting your faith into the gym, as it were, and exercising it. And if that's you this evening, and you can identify with anything of having your faith tested, brought out, used, stretched, grown in some way, then I really hope that this chapter will help us tonight in those circumstances. And I hope it will help us because if you look at verse 1, chapter 22, and the little number 1, this is what we read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. What's he testing? He's testing Abraham's faith. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated test is the word niso, which translated tested, or sometimes it's translated tempted, actually means to prove the quality of something, to bring it out, rather than to entice someone to do something wrong. So what God is not doing in this story is trying to get Abraham to do something wrong. He's proving the quality. He's putting Abraham into the gym, as it were, to exercise his faith so that his faith grows strong and becomes what God wants it to become, the kind of faith that he wants in his people. And we know that's true because verse 12, by the time you move through this story, and we've got most of the way through this horrendous thing where he's asked him to sacrifice his son, verse 12, if you look there, what does it say? Now I know, God says, now I know that you fear me. This circumstances that Abraham is thrown into tests and draws out and grows and matures and proves Abraham's faith. And friends, that's often what God does for us. Puts us into circumstances, into situations where he's building and growing and exercising our faith because he wants our faith. The New Testament tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he wants to grow our faith. He wants to mature our faith, put it into the gym of faith so that our faith is proved, so that our faith is tested in that sense. And true faith is always tested faith. It's always tried. It's always stretched. It's always grown. And that's the story of Abraham's life. If you've been with us on Sunday nights, we've been learning from Abraham together, and his life is just a series of faith tests, putting his life into the gym of faith. Abraham, leave your home in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Leave your home. Leave everything behind you know. Leave your family. Come with me. Would he do it? Yes, he did. Abraham, I promise I'm going to give you this land. This is going to be your land, this new land. Does he believe him? Yes, he does. Abraham, I'm going to give you children, but your wife can't have children, but you're going to have children. Abraham, will you believe me? Yes, I will. Abraham's faith is tested and stretched under the circumstances which he finds himself in over and over again. And in each test, whether he kind of did well or at times he failed, we've seen that, hasn't we, gone through. In all those times, God is working on his faith to produce in Abraham, to test in Abraham, to prove in Abraham the faith that he wants him to have. And so that raises the question, doesn't it? What sort of faith does God want his people to have? When God puts us into circumstances, what kind of faith does he want ordinary people in Enfield Town to have? And that's where this story helps us this evening. The first thing that God wants, the kind of faith that he wants in us, in whatever circumstances we're in, is he wants faith that obeys him, even at great cost. That's the kind of faith God wants in us. And what's the hardest thing that God has ever called you to do? Think about that for a moment. What is the hardest thing that God has ever asked you to do? Maybe it was the call to follow Jesus in the first place. And maybe that came at the cost of family relationships because people thought you were silly for following Jesus or a nutcase. And they thought, well, we don't want anything to do with you if you want to follow Jesus. Maybe for some of us, it's that we've kind of put a block on our careers because we don't want to go much higher because it will draw us away from church or from faith in Jesus in some way. And some of us have put a blocker there and said, well, actually, I'm not going any higher. I don't want to climb the ladder anymore because actually it will take me away from things that I know are important. Maybe that's what we've been called to do. Maybe for some of us, we've been called to give up a relationship because it wasn't healthy. It wasn't doing us good. Those are pretty hard things to do for God, aren't they? But actually, I doubt many of them come as hard as what Abraham was asked to do in verse 2. You ever look at verse 2? Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Now, I'm aware that if you're new to reading the Bible, that is a very disturbing request. And if that's your first read of the Bible tonight, you may be thinking, what is that? You know, God of love and peace and Jesus, meek and mild in the manger. And here someone's being asked to sacrifice their son. That sounds horrendous, doesn't it? Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Why would God condone such a behavior? Well, as we'll see through the story, and I hope you picked on as we read, actually, it was never God's intention that Isaac was sacrificed. This is something that he asks him to do because it's a costly request. And he's putting before Abraham a very costly request. Why is it costly? Well, it's costly because this is his only son. Look at that verse 2. Take your son, your only son. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, he has another son, Ishmael. But you remember he'd sent Ishmael away last week. So this is now his only son. And not only that, this is the son on whom all the promises rest. So this is the son who God says, through this son, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through this family. And so if this son dies, if Abraham picks up this knife and slays this son, all the promises come crashing to a halt. You see that? That's costly. And it's costly because he loves him. I mean, a parent will know how much they love their kids. And to be asked to do something like this is just horrendous. It's costly. And so what does true faith look like when God asks something so costly? Look at verse 3. Early the next morning, let's hit snooze for 20 times when the alarm goes off. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut a wood for a burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. What does real faith look like? Even when it's costly, it gets up and it does what God says. And that is true faith. And look what happens, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. 3 days, Abraham had to walk along. 3 days, he knew he had this thing to do for God. 3 days. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that mindset walking wherever they had to walk through the wilderness to get to this place? 3 days. God, can we do this another way? God, isn't there something better we can do? God, did I hear you right? Maybe I didn't hear you right. Maybe you meant sacrifice something else instead. Can you imagine the 3 days of wrestling? But for 3 days, he persevered in what God wanted him to do. That's the kind of faith that God wants from his people. And Abraham proceeds to obey right the way through, shockingly, right the way through to the moment God says stop. That's how obedient he was, even at great cost. Did Abraham love Isaac? Did Abraham love God more than he loved Isaac? I think we'd have to conclude yes, wouldn't we? Did Abraham love God more than himself and his future? Yes. And true faith obeys God at great cost. And I want you to know that God calls us to do some hard things. Thankfully, not this. And we'll come to think why he never calls us to do this. But God does call us to do some hard things, doesn't he? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. The life of following Jesus can be hard. We're to do what he asks us to do. And I want to just get you thinking this evening, are there precious things in your life? Are there Isaacs that if God said, could you leave that to one side? Could you put that down for me? Whether there'd be things you say, no way, I'm not putting that down. Or whether like Abraham, you'd say, yes, God, if you want me to put that down, I will. Whether it's a career, whether it's a relationship, a friendship of some kind, money, time, what is precious to you? And would you be willing to put it down for God? God longs for faith in us that obeys him, even when it's costly. A faith that, like Jesus says, your will be done, not mine. And so in times of testing, does your faith say yes to God, even at great cost? Second thing this story teaches us, though, is that God wants faith in us that trusts him to keep his word, whatever happens. That trusts God to keep his word, whatever happens. Look at verse 5. Look at how the story goes on. So they've arrived at the mountain. They're at the bottom of this mountain. And verse 5, Abraham said to his servants, stay here while with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now, we could skim over that, but have a look carefully. Who does he say is going to come back? Is that you're allowed to participate? Let's stay awake. We will come back to you. So here he is. He knows he's about to go off and sacrifice his son. Now, this might be Abraham just kind of cover up what he's been asked to do, because it's a bit awkward, isn't it? If you've been asked to sacrifice your son, you might be thinking, yeah, we're going to come back. Or it might be Abraham having faith. It might be Abraham saying, actually, I trust that God's going to keep his promises. I trust that somehow that Isaac's going to come back with me, because he takes God at his word. And actually, that's what the New Testament tells us is going on. Let me put up some words from the book of Hebrews, a New Testament book. The Bible's always the best interpreter of the Bible, by the way. Top tip for you. So if you want to know what the Bible means, look for somewhere else in the Bible that explains it. And here in Hebrews, this is what we read about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. The New Testament tells us that in that moment when he said, we will come back to you, he really believed that God would keep his promise. And that even death, even the death of Isaac, couldn't stop that promise coming true. See, for most of us, death is like the point where, whoa, that's it, everything's over, right? But not for Abraham. He said that God, even death isn't a barrier to God keeping his promises. And over the years, Abraham had come to learn that God will always keep his promises. Whatever happens, whatever we go through, even death itself cannot stop God keeping his promises from coming true. And he believed that God would keep his promises about his son Isaac. Even if he did have to lift that knife, even if he did have to go through with it, somehow he reasoned that God would still keep his promises. And friends, I want to ask you, is that the kind of faith you have? Do you have faith that God will keep his promises to us, whatever happens? Do you have faith that when you trust in Jesus, that you're safe in Jesus' hands and nothing will snatch you away from him? Do you trust that promise? Some of us are going through some hard things. Do you trust that promise? Some of us are going through difficulties, you know, perhaps with the church and thinking, oh man, is the church really the place on earth that we find out about Jesus and that teaches us what's true? And, you know, I thought people would be flocking into the church if it's all true, but we barely see anyone coming into church. Do we trust the promise that Jesus is building his church? We should. God keeps his word is a truth that the cross proves to us. Jesus, who was crucified, that didn't stop God's promises coming true. God did raise the dead in the Lord Jesus, and his promises power on. And so what kind of faith is God looking for in us? What does he want to see in us? It's faith that trusts him to keep his word. Does your faith trust God to keep his word, whatever your circumstances? Here's number three, the third thing. And listen, if you've fallen asleep, this is the moment to wake up, okay? Because this is probably the most significant part of this story, okay? So if you zoned out for everything else, welcome back to the land of the living. And here is the most significant thing. God wants to see in us faith that looks to the Lamb of God. That is the kind of faith that he wants to see in us. Faith that looks to the Lamb of God. Have a look with the story with me. Verse 8. So they've got up, they've said, we're going to come back to you. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham probably has a little swallow at that moment, thinking, well, that's you. But no, what does he say? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. The lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on from there. Abraham's faith in God at this moment, when he's called to do something so difficult, Abraham's faith looked to the Lord to provide a substitute for his son Isaac. Looked for a lamb to be sacrificed in the place of his one and only son. Abraham looked exactly for the lamb that God would provide. And that's exactly what God does, isn't it? See, having reached the place where they were going to build the altar, having built the altar, and the whole account slows down. In terms of a literary piece, this is just incredible writing, because the whole account slows down. And you get this moment where Abraham is his son bound on an altar. He lifts the knife, and then God calls, stop. And look at verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now I know disappointingly it's a ram and not a lamb. And you might be thinking, hang on, I thought your point, Nathan, is to look to the lamb, but it's a ram. So what are we talking about? Well, I think the reason it's a ram is because it's not the lamb. And that will make sense in a minute, okay? But it's a ram, because actually this story is pointing beyond to itself. This isn't the lamb. This ram in the thicket isn't the lamb that this family needs, isn't the substitute that we need, because this story points beyond itself. God wants in his people faith that looks to the Lord to provide a sacrifice, someone to stand in our place. And it's not this ram. There's a lamb. There's a lamb who's coming. And as the theme of sacrifice develops in the Bible, that you cannot detach sacrifice from sin. It tells us from Eden onwards that the wages of sin is death. And therefore, what do the people of God need? What do the people of our world need? We need someone to stand in our place so that the judgment we deserve for our sin is taken away. True faith says God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. That's what true faith says. And that's where this account carries such significance for us. That's why this account is a one-off. Please hear this. This is not a common reading in the Bible. This is an unusual account. It's a shocking account, but it was a one-off event that points us to a greater event in history. It's a one-off event where a father sacrifices his son that points us to another event in history where a father sacrifices his son. To show us a greater lamb. A lamb who will rescue us from the curse. A lamb who will rescue us by being a substitute in our place. You know, friends, by the time you reach the New Testament, it is such good news. If you understand this story, it is such good news that you meet a man named John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist points to Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God, not the Ram of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Suddenly you're rejoicing because you're thinking, here's the substitute. Here's the one who's going to stand in the place of sinners. Here's the one who's going to die so that all the promises of God come true. Jesus is the substitute to stand in the place of sinners. And by the time you get to the New Testament and you see this story kind of being replayed, this time you see a father, another father, not Abraham, but God the Father. God the Father who sacrifices his one and only loved son. Like Abraham, who carried the fire and the knife up the mountain, God the Father carried the judgment that was going to fall on his son as he stood as a substitute. You meet Abraham, who points us forward to God the Father. And we meet another son, not this time Isaac, but we meet Jesus, the Son of God, who like Isaac, carried the wood on which he would be killed. We celebrate that this week, don't we? Jesus carried his own cross, like Isaac carried his own wood up the mountain. And like Isaac, Jesus would be willingly bound. He would let himself be bound. And he would willingly die in obedience to his Father. And where did all those events take place? They took place at Moriah. Do you know Moriah, the mountain that Abraham was called to go to, is the place that Solomon built the temple, and it's the region in which our Lord was crucified. It all takes place in the same place. The only difference is this. By the time we get to the Easter week, by the time we get to the story of the Father, God the Father, sacrificing his son, this time there doesn't come a stop. The son was slayed. The son stood in the place of sinners like us so that we could be forgiven, so that we would never face judgment, and so that all of God's promises would come true. Friends, this story encourages us. The faith that God wants in us is faith that looks to the Lamb. Looks to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Real faith, tested faith, whatever's going on in our lives, keeps looking to Jesus as the substitute for sinners. as the substitute who dies in our place so that all God's promises can come true. Jesus is the provision of God for us. And I want to ask you tonight, are you looking to the Lamb? Are you looking to Jesus? It's Easter week. You know, this is one of the greatest weeks for us. But are you looking to the Lamb? Are you looking to him to substitute in your place? Friends, our time's gone, and we're going to remember the Lamb in a moment. But as we seek to follow God, as our faith is tested, I don't know every circumstance you're in, but maybe you really feel like you're being tested. What faith does God want to grow in you? What faith does God want to see in you? He wants to see faith that obeys him, whatever the cost. He wants to see faith that trusts him to keep his word, even when all the circumstances around you make you think that's not going to happen. And above all else, he wants you to have faith that looks to the Lamb, that looks to Jesus, the substitute for sinners. Let me pray that in, and then we'll sing, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that the testing of our faith is not always easy. But we know and see in Scripture that it always comes from a heart to form faith in us. Faith that Peter tells us is of greater worth than gold. And we know that without faith it is impossible to please you. Please would you increasingly form faith in us that obeys you, that trusts you to keep your word, and looks to Jesus our Lamb. Thank you that he stood in our place and that the promises of blessing might overflow to us. As the disciples prayed, Lord, would you increase our faith? And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.